well aware of the fact that there are many, many families away today. This has been just a Sunday when a lot of folks were traveling, being away for a weekend, and I was telling Doris, we're not going to have a big group this morning, but we have a very good turnout. Good to see everyone here. I look out in the audience, and I see a number of folks that have been with us in the past, but have not been in recent weeks. And we're just really glad to have everyone here this morning. We want to welcome you, and we trust that this hour will be an hour of blessing, as it has already, as we've sung together and listened to a message in music. And it's just good to be together, and I trust you'll relax and enjoy this hour, and might it be a blessing to you. Let me just take a moment to mention that a number of you folks who are here today are going to be receiving in the mail this week from the chapel a survey form that the elders have made up, and we're interested in getting input from folks that come to Parkway Chapel regarding the ministry here at the chapel. We've listed a number of questions on this survey, and our prayer has been as the elders that you would be willing to just take some time, maybe one evening, sit down, prayerfully read over the questions, and maybe there's 1, 2, 5, 10 questions that you say, I'd like to say something about those. We're interested in input, both positive input, negative input. We'd like to know things that you're thankful for at the chapel, things you'd like to see more of at the chapel, things that you'd like to see us doing that we're not doing. We're just interested in what you are thinking about Parkway Chapel. We certainly are thankful for the Lord's blessing here, for the growth we've seen, but we are aware that there are probably a lot of things that perhaps we ought to be considering, and we'd like your input. We'd like your help. So you'll be getting a survey, many of you. We tried to use the mailing list and select those that come to the chapel fairly frequently so that you have some idea of what's going on here. We've sent some to you. Also, there will be extra copies next Sunday for those of you that did not receive one or would like an extra copy. We sent one per household, so if there's a husband and wife and they both want to do their own, there'll be an extra survey at the back for you folks and others that come just on occasion perhaps that we didn't send to that you'd like to fill it out. We'd like to have that as well. So next Sunday there'll be extra copies. And we hope in the next couple of weeks you'll take the time to look that survey over prayerfully. We're interested in your ideas, your concerns, things that you're thinking about. And that's the reason for the survey. Let's open our Bibles this morning to the Gospel of John chapter 9. And this morning we want to look at the 6th miracle of Christ in John's Gospel. There are 7, and we're nearing the end of this series of messages. And here in the 9th chapter of John, we find Jesus giving sight to a man who had been born blind. And this is a fascinating chapter. It really is. If we just wanted to notice the miracle that Jesus performed, we'd only have to read verses 6 and 7. It's remarkable that the miracle is confined to those two verses, but there are 41 verses in this chapter, and all of it has to do with that miracle that Jesus performed. And we are going to take the time to read the chapter. And as we read it, I want you to especially notice 3 things this morning. First of all, in the first 5 verses of this chapter, I want you to notice the conversation that Jesus has with his disciples over this poor man's plight. And I think there are some interesting thoughts that we can glean from that. In verses 6 and 7, I want you to notice the compassionate touch of Christ on this blind man's eyes, the miracle itself. And then from verses 8 to 41, I want you to notice the conflict over Jesus giving this man his sight. You know, it's remarkable to me as I've read this chapter again and again this week, to see that the Spirit of God has seen fit to take all those verses and point out, on one hand, the hardness of unbelief, and on the other hand, the glorious transformation that takes place in this blind man's understanding of who Jesus is. So as we read that final section, verses 8 to 41, notice how hard the human heart is when it doesn't want to believe. And I also want you to notice how wonderfully God can touch a life and bring a person to a full understanding of who Jesus Christ is and how wonderful He is to know as Lord and Savior. You know, I kind of suspect that there isn't anything more wonderful in all this world than to observe the transforming power of Christ in a life and to hear the witness from the lips of someone who has come to know Christ. And you know, the key line in this whole chapter is this blind man's testimony to the Pharisees when he said, I don't know a whole lot of things, he said, but one thing I know. Once I was blind, but now I see. And you know what? That's been the echo of God's people down through the years. You know, if I asked everybody in this room to stand up right now who could say that and repeat it, I think I'd have a lot of folks stand up. My testimony is that once I was blind, but now I see. You know, that's a powerful witness. And, you know, folks can't really argue with that. You know, I wish more of us as Christians would be willing just to share our testimony with other people and let them know what Christ has done for us. You know, people really can't argue about that. Just to tell people what Jesus Christ means to you and that you've come to know Him and love Him and you've received His salvation. Well, you know what? When this man gives that testimony, a lot of people didn't like it. It troubled them. There's an old saying that I think pretty well sums up this chapter. The saying is this: the same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. And I think that pretty well sums up this chapter. When we are confronted with the power of Jesus Christ in saving, it's going to do one of two things. It's going to harden your heart, or it's going to soften your heart. It's going to do one of two things. When you hear the witness of someone who's come to know the Lord Jesus, and you hear what the Lord means to them, and you see the transforming power of Christ and the gospel in other people's lives, it's going to either harden your heart, or it's going to soften it. And we see both of those things in this chapter. So let's read this chapter together, just with that little introduction, and I trust that God will just encourage us by the reading of this interesting chapter. John chapter 9, verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, He saw a man which was blind from his birth. And His disciples asked Him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh, when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When He had thus spoken, He spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Then said they unto him, Where is he? He said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, He put clay upon my eyes, and I washed, and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, he is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him, that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was the Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind, and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and ye do not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will you also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. Now notice these verses. The man answered and said unto them, why, herein is a marvelous thing, that you know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God, and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins. Dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard those words and said unto him, are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now ye say, we see. Therefore your sin remaineth. God will bless to us that lengthy reading. And I just took the time to read it because I think there is a tremendous power in this chapter that just the reading of the scriptures will speak to us this morning. You know, this poor blind man must have been a very familiar figure there in the temple precincts. Every day that people would go to the temple, there nearby on a side road would be this beggar. And he would be sitting there asking alms. He was a familiar figure. He was well known to the people as they would come to the temple. And everyone knew his condition. He was blind. He was blind from birth. His case was hopeless. And often people would look at him in his misery and they would take pity. And they would give him something. More often people would talk about him, not only show pity, but he often was a topic of speculation. Because there was this prevalent idea in Jesus' day that if someone had a particular infirmity that was great in nature, that they must be guilty of some great sin. Kind of like Job's friends thought in the Old Testament. Remember when Job had all his problems and his, quote, friends came to comfort him? What was really behind their thinking? They were convinced that Job had sinned in some particular way and God was punishing him. And that is the way a lot of people looked at this beggar. They pitied him on one hand and they speculated about him on the other. I wonder what sin he committed that caused him to have this problem. Or I wonder if it was his parents that sinned. I don't know how they must have thought that the man could have sinned because he was born blind. But this was the speculation that took place over this man's condition. And as Jesus and the disciples were making their way by him on this particular day, the disciples questioned the Lord over his condition in verse 2. Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And I want you to notice Jesus' answer in verse 3, because I think there is a tremendous lesson for all of us that we need to take to heart this morning. Jesus' answer is, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents. This is why he's blind, Jesus said, that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Now, to me, there is a tremendously important lesson in this conversation that takes place between Jesus and his disciples. I think Jesus' answer in verse 3 is a sort of gentle rebuke to the disciples. When the disciples looked at this blind man, you don't sense in their words that there was any real compassion, that there was any real care. He was just a topic of conversation. Poor fella, let's talk about him. Do you ever find yourself doing that when you see people in need? Instead of really having a heart of concern and ask yourself, how can I minister to those particular ones that I see who have great need? I talk about them. You know, there are a lot of questions that we can discuss that we'll never really have answers to, especially when we look at the world's ills. Have you ever heard people discuss questions like this? I wonder why there's so much poverty. Does it seem right that some are so poor and some are so rich? Let's talk about that. You know. Why are some born with birth defects? Do you have the answer to that? I don't have the answer to that. Why does God cause the innocent to suffer? I mean, have you heard people talk about those kind of questions? You know, we can talk all day long about those sort of questions. And perhaps we can come up with some decent sort of reasons. But you know what I think this passage is teaching in Jesus' answer? Jesus is much more interested that we not talk about people and their problems, but that we care about people and their problems. And that often God, in his infinite wisdom, has allowed certain ones to suffer, either through poverty or sickness or birth defects, in a particular way, in that way, so that we can honor him, God, by the way we respond to those sort of things. We had that happen here at this chapel a few weeks ago when one Sunday night a poor family came to our chapel parking lot and they needed food. There were 6 children. Now, you know what we could have done? We could have discussed their problem. And we did. But if that's all we had done, we would have missed the boat. I think our chapel did the right thing when that need presented itself to us. We could have argued, well, now maybe they're poor because they're lazy. And we could have reasoned and argued and rationalized as to why we shouldn't give them anything. I think we did the right thing. We showed compassion. We showed Christian love. We gave to them, not only on that Sunday night, but we continued to give to them in the weeks to come. Why is it that God, in his infinite wisdom, has set Paul Bishop aside and has given to Paul and Janice little Daniel? Now, we could sit back and we could speculate, we could reason, we could try to figure it all out. That's not what God wants us to do. He wants us to see people who have need and minister to them. Look what Jesus said in verse 3. Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. That's the most important verse in the chapter, I believe. Because that chapter shows us that when we are confronted by need, it's a wonderful opportunity for God to get glory by the way we respond to it. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they will see what? Your good works, not your discussions about them, not your speculation over them, but that they will see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. When we ministered to that poor family, I don't really care how they responded to that. That's their responsibility. We were showing the love of Christ. And our prayer has been that God would speak to them by our good works. God is concerned that we as a fellowship are knit together and as needs present themselves. Here's James at the hospital now, very sick, thinking he's doing well, and now he's had a setback. This is an opportunity for us to show Christian love, to reach out with our hearts, to reach out with ourselves and to minister. Jesus said this man wasn't born blind because of any sin he committed or any sin that his parents committed. Now we know that all sickness and suffering and those sort of problems have their root cause in sin. But Jesus is saying that we shouldn't always try to suspect that it's because of a particular sin that someone is suffering in that way, because in most cases it's not. It's an opportunity that God in his wisdom has given to us to minister to people. God was going to get glory through this blind man. And the disciples look in amazement as Jesus walks over to this one that they wanted to discuss. And Jesus walks over and he makes from the ground clay. And he anoints this man's eyes. And he tells him to go to the pool of Siloam and to wash. Now this morning, for just a moment, I want you to consider that act of Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Did Jesus have to make a mud pack and anoint that man's eyes for him to get well? Was there any particular healing substance in that mud pack that Jesus needed to make so that the man could be made well? I mean, we've already noted in the study that we've had in John's Gospel of Jesus' miracles that Jesus didn't have to do anything but will it to be done. Remember the nobleman's son? The nobleman's son was 30 miles away from where Jesus was when the nobleman came. And Jesus simply said to him, go your way, your son lives. Jesus didn't have to touch that blind man. He didn't have to make that mud pack and anoint his eyes. Then why did he do it? I know none of us here this morning can really appreciate blindness because we're not blind. This man had never seen the light of day. His case was hopeless, physically speaking. And on this particular day, a man that all he knows is as Jesus comes and with compassion and concern and love anoints those eyes that had never seen. Why did he do that? Why did Jesus do that? Why did he just speak the word? Why did he just touch the eyes? Why did he make that mud pack? Why did he tell the man to go and wash the mud from his eyes? It seems like putting mud on a man's eyes makes the matter worse, not better. I think the answer simply is this, that the Lord Jesus, in anointing that man's blind eyes, was seeking to arouse within him hope, expectation, Jesus was seeking to arouse a slumbering faith in that man's heart and soul. You know, when a person's blind, I'm told that their hearing becomes much greater, far more sensitive. They're learned to rely on other senses when they lose their sight. Can I ask you this morning, what did that blind man hear in the words of Jesus when he said to him, "Go and wash"? What did that blind man hear? I'm sure as the blind man experienced the touch of Christ and anointing his eyes, it must have startled him. It must have caused him to wonder. It must have caused him to question, what's this man doing? Doesn't he know I'm born blind? I mean, doesn't he know that there's nothing he can do for me? I'm a hopeless beggar. What's he doing? I wish sometimes the Bible would fill in the details, because I'm sure as Jesus was doing this, there must have been a lot of murmuring, a lot of discussion in the crowd. And I'm sure this man overheard that this was Jesus, the one who could heal. This was Jesus, the one who had, on different occasions, performed miracles. And all these things combined caused this man to allow Jesus to do that. And then as you read the story in verses 6 and 7, you find that when Jesus said, "Go and wash," there was no hesitancy. There was no questioning. There was no saying, "Now what in the world should I do that for? What good is that going to do me?" You know, kind of like Naaman in the Old Testament. Remember the story of Naaman, the leper? When Elisha told him to go and wash in the muddy Jordan and dip 7 times, what did Naaman do? "Who, me? I mean, why send me to that muddy old river?" And he questioned and he grumbled and he complained. There's none of that with this blind man. And as I've read this passage again and again, I've asked myself, why? Why didn't he hesitate? Why didn't he question? Why did he just go? And all I can say is this, that the Lord so ministered to him by his touch and by the softness and gentleness and kindness of his words that he won that man's heart. Let me just tell you something. There is power in the life of a Christian who is motivated by the Spirit of God and controlled by the Spirit of God. Don't ask me to explain it. But when you and I as Christians serve the Lord with a heart of love and compassion under the control of the Spirit, people will recognize it. I don't understand it. There is a great mystery about the life of Christ that I can't fully comprehend. But I know this. He was a man filled with the Spirit of God. And he ministered with love and care. And he gained people's confidence. They knew he was real. There was credibility in Jesus' ministry. And that same power to love and minister, praise God, is available to us. If only we would avail ourselves more of it. If only we would care when we meet people in need. If only we would reach out to them, give of ourselves and caring for them. And this story is a marvelous, marvelous example of the gospel. You see, we're blind in our sin. We need to be given sight spiritually. How can we receive sight? By coming to Christ and believing Him and trusting Him. Doing what He says. You know, I wonder this morning, if you're here and you see others in this fellowship that have received their sight spiritually, they've come to Christ and they've been saved and you've seen that in their lives, won't you come to Christ as well? Won't you, like the blind man, do what he says? Won't you receive him? Won't you believe on him? Now, as you read this chapter, we realize that this blind man didn't know very much about Jesus at this point, which makes his faith even more remarkable because it was a very weak faith, right? I mean, it isn't until the end of the chapter that he really finds out who Jesus is in truth. I mean, as you go through the chapter, you realize that. I mean, look at verse 11. In verse 11, when the man talks to his neighbors and they ask him who it was that made him well. He says, well, a man they called Jesus did. I mean, that's all he knows about Jesus. And then later in verse 17, the Pharisees ask him who he thinks this man was, and the blind man says, well, I believe he's a prophet. And then when you get to verse 33 of the chapter, the Pharisees continue to question this fellow because they want him to deny what Jesus really did for him. And they ask him who he thinks Jesus is. And in verse 33, they say he's got to be a worshiper of God. He's got to be a man who does God's will because God doesn't listen to people that don't obey him. And then you get to the end of the chapter and you come to verses 35 to 38 and you find the Lord Jesus coming to him there. Do you believe in the Son of God? Who is he, Lord? That I may believe. And Jesus says, it's me. It's the one who's talking to you. And the man says, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. And so what you see in this chapter is a growing faith, a progress being made. The more that man confessed Christ, the more his faith grew. Now, there's a great lesson in that, isn't there? The more you and I as believers will confess what we know, God will see to it that we grow and learn even more. That's a great lesson, isn't it? But here's the thing that I want to point out. You don't need to know a whole lot to be saved. You know, do any of us know all that we need to know about our faith? How much did you know, Christian, when you got saved? Did you know very much to get saved? I didn't know very much. I was just a little boy when I trusted Christ. I couldn't understand theological questions. I couldn't reason through all the doctrines of the Bible before I got saved. I didn't know very much. But I'll tell you what I did know. I knew I was a sinner. And this blind man, he knew something. He knew he was blind. And I knew I was a sinner. And I heard that Jesus died for my sins on the cross. And that he would save me if I would come to him and believe on him. And that's all I knew. That's all I needed to know. And that's all you need to know. You need to know that you're a sinner, that you're on your way to a lost eternity, and that you need a Savior, and that Jesus loves you and he died for you. I'll tell you what. Once I was blind, but now I see. And I see simply because I came to Christ. You don't have to know very much to get saved. You just need to acknowledge Jesus as your Lord and come to him in faith, obey him. Do what he says when he says, believe, trust me, receive me. Do it. The blind man listened to the words of Christ and he didn't question. He went and he washed. And what does verse 7 tell us? He came seeing. Oh, I thank God for my salvation. I thank God that Jesus Christ is still opening the eyes of those blinded by sin. Well, I simply want to close this morning by looking briefly at those final verses. We've already noted in those final verses how this man's faith grew. You know, I'm impressed by this fellow. I don't know about you, but I'm impressed by this blind man. You know what I'm impressed by? He didn't know much, but what he knew, he stuck to. You know? And his witness troubled all these educated, brilliant, religious leaders. I mean, they didn't know what to do with this guy. I mean, these religious leaders knew all about the law. They knew all about morality. They knew all the rules and regulations of their religion. I mean, they were educated, wealthy, they had the esteem of the people, they strutted around with all of their religion, with their halo around their heads, but they didn't like this blind man, because you see, Jesus of Nazareth had given him his sight, and the Pharisees envied Jesus. They didn't want the people to follow Jesus. Jesus was gathering a group of followers that the Pharisees couldn't gather themselves, and didn't like him. They wanted to discredit Jesus' ministry, and they tried again and again to get this blind man to discredit Jesus, and he wouldn't do it. They even tried to get the man's parents to discredit Jesus' ministry. Is this your son? Yeah, it's our son. Well, how's his eyes open? We don't know. They were afraid, the parents. As you read it, you realize that they were afraid of the Pharisees. They were afraid that if they confessed that it was Christ who had done it, the Pharisees would kick them out of the synagogue. And that was a difficult thing for anyone in Israel to accept. It would have meant being a social outcast. It would have meant being rejected. And so the parents rather gingerly back away from the questioning. He's of age. Ask him. And so they go back to him again. Tell us again. How did it happen? And all the time they're hoping that this blind man will change his story. And he wouldn't change his story. What? You want to hear it again? He said. By this time I'm sure he's feeling a combination of frustration within and a holy boldness that God is giving him altogether. He's frustrated and he's angry because he can see right through these guys. He knows what they're trying to do. He knows that in their blindness and their unbelief, they're refusing to accept what's obvious. And he's getting angry. And so he says, what? You want me to tell you again? Do you want to become one of his disciples? They say, give God the glory. We know this man's a sinner. And then in those final verses, verses 30 to 34, which I told you to notice especially, you know, this is a powerful witness in this blind man's testimony. And he's amazed that they're considering Jesus a sinner. And his reasoning in those verses, verses 30 to 34, is really unanswerable. I mean, the logic with which this blind man brings before these blinded religious leaders the truth of who Jesus is was just something that they couldn't argue with. Here's a remarkable thing, he says. I mean, look at what he says. Let me, instead of me trying to quote it, let me just read it. He says in verse 31, now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. And they were right. I mean, that man's opened eyes should have opened the eyes of the Pharisees. But it didn't. Why? Because the Pharisees didn't want to believe. And that, my friends, is the root problem of people around us who want to argue and reason and discuss religion, but do not want to bow to Jesus Christ. Their problem is not an intellectual problem. Their problem is a heart problem. They don't want to believe. And when you don't want to believe, you discuss. When you don't want to believe, you reason. I've met folks like that. You've met folks like that. And here in John chapter 9, it's as if the Spirit of God just lays it open so we can see it clearly. And Jesus sums it all up in verse 39. Verse 39 is really a summary statement of this whole chapter. Jesus says, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see. And that they which see. And what he's really saying is those who think they see might be made blind. There it is. Have you seen the glory of Christ? Have you bowed to him? Or have you chosen not to? Have you chosen to bring up a whole lot of excuses why you shouldn't believe on Christ? Maybe you're like some that I talk to about the Lord, and they'll say, well, what about all the hypocrites? What about all the people that I know that say they're saved, but they're not saved, and they live awful lives? What about all the people that go to churches that are hypocrites? You know, there are an awful lot of people that want to talk and reason and discuss, and they just don't want to receive Christ. The sad thing is that when you don't want to believe, God will confirm that desire. That's the tragedy of it. Because if God sees in your heart that you don't want to know Christ, there is a hardening process that God allows to take place. In fact, the Bible says that God will harden your heart. We see that in Pharaoh in the Old Testament. He's the classic example of that. I mean, Pharaoh had every opportunity to acknowledge that Israel's God was Jehovah. But he wouldn't do it. And so what does the Bible say happened? God hardened his heart. Oh, it's important that we respond to the Lord. It's important that we believe in him. those who see themselves as blind, those who see themselves as ignorant, as those who are sinful, who feel the misery and helplessness of their souls, they're the kind that God wants to give sight to. But the ones that say we see, we don't need Christ, they're the ones that are made blind. Oh, this morning, can your testimony be, once I was blind, but now I see? Is that your witness this morning? Have your spiritual eyes been opened? Do you love the Lord? Do you see and appreciate things that before you were saved you just didn't appreciate? I trust so. He's a wonderful Savior. He wants to save you this morning, if you'll come to Him. I'd like us to sing, in closing, number 57. Number 57. I want it to be a hymn of invitation for all of us who are saved, a hymn of testimony. The light of the world is Jesus. Let us sing the first, the third, and the fourth verses this morning, and let's stand as we sing it. And if there's someone here that wants to know the Lord, who's not saved, and this morning you want to trust Christ and obey the gospel, won't you come while we sing? You can come down to the front so that while others go out, I can talk to you. Let's stand and sing it together. Number 57. Sing it joyfully to the Lord.
The whole world was lost in the darkness of sin. The light of the world is Jesus. Like sunshine at noonday, His glory shone in. The light of the world is Jesus. Come to the light, 'tis shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon me. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus.
Verse 3.
Ye dwellers in darkness with sin-blinded eyes, the light of the world is Jesus. Go wash at His bidding and light will arise. The light of the world is Jesus.
Sing!
Come to the light, 'tis shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon me. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus. No need of the sunlight in heaven, we're told.
Hearty amen. That sounded good. Praise the Lord for a wonderful Savior. Praise the Lord for that sight that we've been given, that we can see the Lord. I didn't mention that one of the first people the old man saw after he received his sight was Jesus Christ. He's a wonderful Savior. I trust you know Him. If you don't, if you want to know Him, I'll be here at the front. There'll be an elder at the door to greet you. I'll be here at the front to speak to anyone that has any particular thing they want to talk to me about at all today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this hour we've spent together. Thank you for these hymns of praise, for this portion of Holy Scripture. Thank you, Lord, that when you saved us, you put a song in our heart. You opened our eyes. You enabled us to see things that we could not know before. How we thank you that through knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we know that our sins are forgiven. We know that we have eternal life and that we're on our way to heaven. And we just want to rejoice in that this morning and praise you for that, Father. Thank you for the power of the Lord to still give sight to those who want it. Oh, Father, if there's someone here that's had that desire in their hearts, give them the grace to simply obey and come to Christ. Oh, Father, for those that have been resisting, for those that have not been wanting to know, who have purposely closed their minds and their hearts, oh, God, be gracious to them. Oh, God, do not harden their hearts, but melt their hearts, break their hearts. Bring them to the Lord, we pray. Bring us back tonight, Father. We look forward to the ministry of our brother Oxendine. We pray you'll bless his message to our hearts tonight, and let us just enjoy this day.